how we're going.
I record every class, so when you miss one, I will put it on podcast site and I'll send it out. You can listen on your phone, in your car, on your computer, wherever you want to. So you'll be listening to the same material that if you sat here, you would have heard. So don't worry. You know, obviously, it's going to be better if you're here, but if you're sick or if you're traveling, whatever, I want to have the information for you. So I'll have it for you. The second most important thing, well, really the most important thing, even it's more important even than coming here, but is to go to Mass weekly. Every habit takes 6 weeks to develop, and if you don't start going to Mass now, we'll get to Easter, and you'll come into the church, and you'll be like, oh, man, this is really hard. Then now I'm going to really have to, I get serious now, and I have to go. Start right now and start going to Mass. So it's just what we do, and I'm going to talk about why we do that. The Mass is the source and summit of our faith as Catholics. We believe that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist physically, and so the most intimate way we can be with Jesus is to receive him. So the Mass is the most important thing we do every week. So as you're exploring the Catholic Church, the most important thing you can do is become familiar with our liturgy and our Mass, and the best way to do that is to go. So I'm not going to take attendance. I'm not going to check it. I don't have a way to check on you. I'm just, if you want, I figure if you want to, if you're here, you want to be here, you want to learn, so just go to Mass. It's the just do it thing. So besides going to Mass and coming to class, the third piece that we want you to do is somehow get involved in a scripture study. So we have three ways to do that. The easiest way to do that is to come on Monday nights at 6 in the room right next door, which is called 1/3 Kenny Hall, because this is Kenny Hall and it's the 1/3 piece. Jeff, where are you? There's Jeff. Jeff is going to lead a lectionary-based Bible study, and it's just from 6 to 6:30. And I think last year we really ended up focusing on the gospel reading for the next week's Mass, right, the next Sunday Mass. So that will get you very familiar with how the Word works into our life liturgically and weekly as Catholics, but it also just gets you reading the Bible on a weekly and hopefully daily basis. I'll talk more about that later. So that's the easiest thing to do. Now, some of you will be able to get here at 6, some of you won't. If you can't get here at 6, you can sign up for a small group, and those are going to register in, I believe, about a week, and I will send that information out to you. A small group is a group of 8 to 16, and usually about 10 or 12 attend, adults, usually the same age group, who get together and either read books or read the Bible. So you could do a small group, sign up for a small group, and that would be just as good as going to one of our big Bible studies. And then we have big Bible studies here at Christ the King. We have, for women, we have Monday morning at 9:30, Wednesday at noon, which works usually for people that work. You just come on your lunch hour. And then men, we have Wednesday mornings and Thursday nights. Don't worry about writing all this down. Nobody's taking notes, by the way. I will send you all this information in a recap email tomorrow, so you'll have it. But so we have Bible studies for you to get involved in here at Christ the King. So, or if you're involved at a Bible study at another church, that would be fine too. So just somehow we want you studying the Word, becoming more familiar with the Bible, really breaking open the Gospels, okay? So think of those as your three most important things. Come into RCI, go into Mass, and get involved in a Bible study. As extras, we will do some sort of service project this year. I have to be honest with you and tell you that RCA service projects have been kind of, we haven't done the best job with them, and it's because we can't ever figure out exactly what to do. So, I tried a new thing last year and it didn't work at all. And I tried a new thing the year before that and that didn't work either. So, I'm sorting through sort of what we're going to do, but we'll do something together as a group so that we, because another part of giving back and serving is to serve the poor. So I'll come up with something there. Calendar. They are on the tables. Can you guys find them? Everybody got, and if we need more. So I should have made enough for the class. Class and sponsors. So sponsors, please feel free to take one. I already had to make a calendar adjustment. The second, I hope I printed the right one. What does it say for the second week? Okay, that was supposed to be a tour of the cathedral. Well, I had brain fade and I didn't reserve the cathedral, and so there is a big Mass in there next Monday night, and so we can't have a tour of the cathedral. So I moved some things around, and we will do a tour of the cathedral. I just have to figure out when. So I'm not sure yet, but I won't let you guys miss that. So
sometimes the calendar does have to flex for speakers get sick, weather happens, you know, stuff like that. So if there's a change in the calendar, I'll let you all know. Email is my main way I communicate. I think we have one sponsor with no email. And Mary, I guess you're just going to call that person? Remind him? Okay. But please do check emails for me. I will try to send you one a week, and it will come on Friday. If there's something important, like we're going to cancel for some reason or whatever, I'll put it up in the tagline so you'll know this is important. Because I know it's easy to get emails from all these things, you know, and you're just like, oh, I'll read that later and then never read it. So what will come out on Friday is your handouts and then any reminders I have, the food reminder, all that sort of thing. The handouts, if you'll now look at your binders, because you have handouts in there, I gave you today's handouts, will all look like that. They're PDFs from a really great resource I have that was written for RCIA, and they cover just about every topic out there. And so every week I will be sending you the handouts that go with the topic. Some weeks, they'll be 3 or 4 pages. And some weeks, like today, it's a lot of information. Today's handouts are very basic. It's basic Catholic prayers, an introduction to who Jesus is, what the gospel message is, what did Jesus say, what did Jesus do, is he true God and true man, all that sort of basic Christian thought. That's what's in your binder right now. Please do read everything that's in there right now. It's very kind of basic formational information. And if you don't read that, we're going to get a couple weeks in, you're going to be like, what are they talking about? So please do read the handouts. They're not, each one is not that long. They're just, sometimes there are several. So that's what's in your binder today. And then I will hole punch everything for you so it can go right in the binder. So by the end of RCIA, you'll have a whole binder of basically introduction to Catholicism. That's the goal. Sponsors, Mary will send to you the handouts. She'll forward you my Friday email. I print enough handouts for the class, but not you guys. I figure you can print on your own. But you will see those handouts because they'll come out on Friday. Okay, let's see what else. Table assignments. For several years, I did table assignments because I think I was flirting with the fact that maybe I was a school teacher. I'm not a teacher, but it's like, oh, this is fun. I have control. And we did table assignments. And the idea was that every month I rotated you guys. And I asked computer people, friends of mine, Brad and Stacy, to like, was like, y'all write me an algorithm so it's really easy if I can just rotate it. And Brad gave me something that was already out there. But it was a whole lot of work for me. And my whole desire was just that you guys all get to know each other and that you not sit at the same table all year. And then I decided to just let go of that. So if you want to socialize and get to know each other, shift it up every week. If you're a creature of habit and it makes you really good to sit right there every week, then that's fine too. Do what makes you happy in RCIA. This should be a fun experience. We never want it to be stressful. So do what makes you feel like you want to come back every Monday night. But if you do move around, you will get to know more people. So let's see. Okay, let's talk about your books. Did everybody get a binder and books? Is there anybody that's in the class, not sponsors, but people that are in the class, got binders and books? Anybody not get them? Raise your hand if you did not get them. Everybody's good. Okay. The three books you got are a Catholic Bible. We have a discussion about scripture and tradition in 2 weeks, and then we have another class called Walk Through the Bible in 4 weeks. So it's a good habit to just bring your Bible and catechism to every class. So your second book you have is the white book. It's a smaller one. It's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We will be referring to that. In it is contained all of our dogma and doctrine. It's what the church believes and teaches. It was really written for bishops and priests as a reference manual for them so that they could look up before they read homilies to make sure that everything they were preaching was correct. It is a beautiful document. Most people don't sit and read it cover to cover, and I'm not asking you to do that. If you want to do that, go for it. You will be incredibly well-read and well-served, but you don't feel like you have to do that for RCIA. I'm not asking you to do that. But you will want to have that book with you, and you will want to refer to it. And we will, in 2 weeks when we do Scripture and Tradition, we will talk to you about how to use that book, how it's organized,
because you're going to look at it has funny little numbers in it and it won't make sense. We'll explain that in 2 weeks. So please bring that every class. Then the third book is Jesus Calling. It's a little orange prayer book. It is, in fact, not a Catholic book. It is just a wonderful daily prayer reflection book that a woman named Sarah Young wrote. She's not related to me, so I don't want to give it to you. She was sort of a mystical, or is she still alive? It's a mystical prayer, and when she prays, she gets these messages back from God. And she started writing them down. She would read a scripture and enter into prayer, and these were the messages she got back. So it's written as if Jesus is speaking directly to you. And the reason I like it is because whether you have never prayed daily before, and so this is going to be your first experience with that, or whether you've been praying for years and you saw different styles, this book will still touch your heart. It never fails when I pick up Jesus Calling and I read that day. I'm like, how can this pertain to me? And then three friends will text me and go, did you read Jesus Calling? It makes so much sense for my day. And we all have different things going on. So it's just a wonderful prayer tool. And I'm going to go into how to use it in a little while. But I give it out because I want you to be praying daily. And I figure if I give you something that you've paid for, you're more likely to use it. So we'll talk about more prayer tools. Also, in a couple weeks, we talk about prayer, but please do use that daily, and I'll talk about how we're going to do that in a minute. So, I think I covered all the things on that little list. Let's see. Okay. Any questions about anything else that I just covered? Just the administrative, how does RCIA work? We show up at 6:30, we start class at 7. We really want to get you out of here by 8:30 every night. A couple of the talks will run longer, just by virtue of their topic, but we really want to, I know it's Monday night and you want to get home, so I will try hard. If I can, we can get you out early, we will. Okay, no questions? I'm making sense? Okay, I talk fast. Forgot to say that at the beginning. If I start to talk too fast, somebody, and it can be a team member or class, somebody can raise their hand and just like, I'll know. Like, it's totally fine, but I start galloping through material and I need to slow down, so. Okay, so let's talk about, why are we sitting here in this room? Why do we come to Kenny Hall at 6:30 on a Monday night? So if I were just going to do a poll of the room and ask you why we're here, a lot of you, and it varies from year to year, between 60 and 75%, would say, because I'm dating, engaged to, or married to a Catholic person, and so that's why I'm exploring the faith. That's a great reason, because God meets you where you are. So let's just, anybody who's here because of that, you're dating, engaged to, or married to a Catholic person, if that's why you're here, raise your hand. Pretty decent. I'd say that's probably maybe 50%, not quite 50. Last year, it was like 80%. It was all hands. God does meet you where you are. He knows where he's likely to be able to impact your heart. And so right now, he's impacting your heart through that person that you love. And that's awesome. Okay, so some of you have been thinking about becoming Catholic for a lot of years, and you finally got up either the nerve or you had time in your schedule or whatever, you cleared your schedule so that you could actually come to RCIA and figure out what we're doing as Catholics. So how many of you have been thinking about this for a while, and so here you finally are, you're here? That's pretty many. Okay, these are the deep thinkers in the room, and they are going to ask the hard questions to every presenter. Mark my words, it's every time. And then some of you have been influenced by friends. So you started coming to church with a Catholic friend, you were in a Bible study with a Catholic friend, and the faith and the light of Jesus in that friend drew you here. And so you're here because you want what that friend has. So if there's anybody in that category, raise your hand. Yay! Thank your friends. So you can see we're all here for a variety of reasons. The team members would tell you that we're here because we love to share our faith, we love the church, and we love Jesus, and so we want to share that with you guys. We love the process. It's a very happy process of watching people come to get to know God better. And so being on the RCI team is about the happiest ministry you can do in the church, honestly. It's like the wedding gift. It's just all happy. So it's a great, it's why people who come through RCI then are like, oh, can I be on the team? And on the team are people who went through RCA. I mean, Brad and I went through RCA. We're on the team. Tracy did. Kimberly did. Stephanie did. Am I leaving anybody out? Mary did. So you can see, we couldn't get enough, so we came back. And then sponsors come because they're just, they're giving. They, same reason as the team. They love their faith. They want to walk with somebody closer than being on the team, but really an individual walk. And they're, don't forget to thank your sponsors, because they're giving their Monday nights. They're giving their time, talent, and treasure to you, and they're investing in you. So thank you from the bottom of my heart, sponsors, because it is, we can't do this without you. You're our main point of contact with all these wonderful people. So thank you, sponsors. So those are, that's why, those are all good answers as to why we're here. Like the reality of why we're all sitting here on the Monday night at 7:20 p.m. when we could be doing other things. But what is the bigger reason? What's we want to answer the big questions. The why, who, what questions that pulled us here. So the questions like, why are we here on earth? Who made us? What are we going to do with our lives? What is my purpose? And what gives life meaning? What is the good life? And how do I get that? And then perhaps more importantly, how do I do something with all those answers to those big questions? You didn't think you were going to take a philosophy class, did you? Or maybe some of you did. So let's see how the Catholic Church would answer those questions. So the Catholic Church, when we say, why are we here on earth? The Church says, God created us and the world in which we live. Who made us? God. What are we going to do with our lives? We're going to get to know God, love Him, and serve Him. What is my purpose? To become the best version of myself and live out God's will in my life. What gives life meaning? Relationship with God and loving others and being loved by God and others. What is the good life? And how do I get it? The good life, according to the Catholic Church, is a life lived out according to God's plan for us and knowing God and how much He loves us. We receive the good life through baptism. Baptism opens the door to new life, and we live it out in relationship with Jesus. So let's talk a little bit more about the good life. The world, and you're all going to agree with me here, we have no pushback on this, is falling apart. Last week we had Hurricane Florence, and all those poor people are suffering with all the flooding. It just is churning around out there, and it's not stopping. We have terrorists hunting civilians. Politically, our country is a train wreck. No one can agree, and frankly, nobody can even have a civil conversation with each other if they have separate opinions. We just can't, nobody seems to be able to do it. There are 630,000 babies killed in the United States each year, 630,000 through abortion. 43% of all marriages end in divorce. I actually think that number's a little low. I think it's more up to 47%. 500,000 people die each year in the U.S. from drug overdose. People are dying daily from cancer, heart attacks, and strokes. And now, we also have bad news coming from within the church herself. It looks like many people at the top of the church have been engaged in covering up abuse of children and seminarians. And seminarians, for those that don't know, are people who are discerning when you are going to school to study to become a priest. So we have our own crisis in the Catholic Church, and I'm going to talk about that at the end of class tonight. My kids are 22, 21, and 18, and I can tell you from having just gone through the teen experience with them that there is not a whole lot of good news inside the teen bubble either. Alcohol and drug use start earlier and earlier. We're talking down into like fifth grade. Sex is earlier and earlier. Addiction to screens. Inability to connect with real people. I could just go on and on. So now y'all are depressed. God, is she ever going to shut up? Is there any good news out there? I mean, if I just read that and then I walk out of this room, that's just a depressing way to live. A lot of the world lives that way. But what I'm here to tell you is that there is good news. You can live a joy-filled, peaceful life amidst all of the pain and suffering of the world. God, who made you, who knows you intimately, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Even if you don't know him yet, he loves each of us so much that despite our constant turning away from him, he continually offers himself to us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world in the flesh to teach us and to show us how to live and love each other. And then Jesus did this unimaginable thing. He sacrificed himself. He died on a cross for us so that we could be freed from sin and live with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally. Jesus took our place on the cross. He stepped in front of the bullet for us so that we can be free from sin. Freedom from sin and living in relationship with God is living the good life. Freedom from sin and living in relationship with God is living the good life. That is a very, very bold statement. And a lot of the world doesn't believe that. Because the world says, do whatever you want, feel good. Sin doesn't even really exist. As long as it's not bothering anybody else, do whatever you want. But I'm here to tell you that when you live that way, because I did that, you actually don't feel very good. So freedom from sin and living in relationship with God is living a good life. It's the heart of what Christians all over the world believe. That is the basic Christian gospel message. So just a different way to say it, Jesus is the chosen Messiah of God, the one who was promised. And though he was crucified, he rose gloriously from the dead, appearing to his disciples, and having been exalted at the right hand of the Father through his ascension, he now summons all to himself through the ministry of the church. This proclamation, this gospel message, that Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, came, walked the earth, died, was crucified on a cross to save us from sin. The fact that all that happened, that basic message, requires a response from us. If I hear that message and I don't do anything, I just walk away from it, I've walked away from God. When I hear that message, it requires us to respond back. The proclamation requires a response from us that we should repent of our sins, accept baptism, and live in the new life which Christ is offering. This alone will prepare us for the coming judgment that is to come upon all humanity. There is an urgent need to conform ourselves to Christ and be prepared by him for the coming judgment. Do we know when that is? No. No idea. But you might as well always be ready because we don't know when it's coming. So what does all of that mean for us as individuals? Now we've caught up to my slide. For those who are deeply wounded, Jesus is the healing. For those who are slightly bored, he is the complete satisfaction. And for the lonely, Jesus is your constant companion. So to understand those three statements, I'm going to tell you how I became a Christian after I drank a sip of water. I need another table. So I am 53, and I grew up here in Atlanta. My mom and grandmother also grew up here, so I'm actually a true native of Atlanta. Not very many of us around. So growing up, my dad grew up as a Presbyterian. My mom was an Episcopalian. And they were both of their families were nominal churchgoers. So I grew up at a church downtown called St. Luke's, and until I was about 8, we went a fair amount. Like I remember at Christmas wearing those coat hangers. Anybody else wear coat hanger wings to be an angel in a Christmas pageant? That was like the highlight of my Christianity growing up, was being an angel and wearing this little white dress and the wings. Oh, slow down.
Please.
Okay. Thank you. See, I do it. I start galloping. So at about 13, my parents, well, that's when you get confirmed in the Episcopal Church. My parents did a thing that some of you may have had your parents do, and they said, hey, do you want to get confirmed? And I was like, well, some of my friends are and some aren't. And my dad, who I was very close to at the time, and who really doesn't like religion at all, he says he's, quote, spiritual, but he doesn't like institutional religion, and he and I have a lot of discussions about this, because this is so great. The people in there are sinners, and I don't really believe they want to change their ways. And I said, Dad, the church is a hospital for sinners. Of course we're sinners. That's why we go to church. I don't really understand that thinking, but that's what he thinks. So anyway, he was telling me that back when I was 13. And so because I was so close to him and he was such a role model, I decided not to be confirmed. So at 13, and I really didn't have any much understanding of what Christianity was, or I just went because my mom went, and they had really good cookies, and you know, it was fine. So at 13, I decided not to be confirmed, and so that was really the end of my going to church. So going through high school, I went to Lubbock. I was just good student. I played high school tennis. I played tennis in the South. I played tennis tournaments, so I was recruited to play tennis at the University of Virginia. But I was just a good kid in high school. Because of my sport, I was not bad. All my friends snuck out and drank and all, and I was trying to play tennis, so I was really good. God just sheltered me. I was good. I didn't think it was God, but I just pretty much behaved. So I arrived at my first year at college at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville, thinking I was going to play college tennis. So the Virginia, as was then, as it is now, very popular school. And so he had there were 12 spots on the team. He had 6 returners, and he recruited 18 girls, and he got all of us. So we got there, and he said, oh, you have to go through a walk-on tournament. We're like, wait a minute, we thought we were just going to get here and play. And he's like, no, you got to go through a walk-on tournament. Well, I was a head case. I panic when things get really tense. And so I freaked out. I lost in the first round. So with that, because tennis, honestly, growing up for me was more God than anything else, because my dad played and he and I were so close. And so I, all of a sudden, I didn't have this thing that had anchored me. The reason I didn't drink, the reason I didn't, the reason I behaved, the reason I was trying to go to good school, it all revolved around tennis. And all of a sudden, that thing was just yanked out from under me. I had no structure at all. So I was in this great, this was UVA in the 80s, huge party school. I was like, oh, okay, cool. Well, I'm just going to be the best partier. I'm very competitive. So I was like, if I can't play tennis, I'll just be that. And I'm very social and very outgoing. I was like, okay, I can win at that game. So that's what I did. I was off to the races. So I was 18. That was legal at that point. And so we were just crazy, crazy, crazy. By my second year, so this is 1 year into Virginia, so I was 19. I had dropped all of my classes but one. I had melted the engine on one car going 100 miles an hour. I had this Audi that my father had turbocharged and then said my brother and I could have it at college, which is just like the dumbest thing ever. But anyway, it leaked oil, and I drove it with a friend out on the highway out in Backroads, Virginia. We wanted to see how fast it would go. Well, when it leaked all the oil out, and the whole thing locked up. It froze. We were completely drunk when we did that. So I totaled one car by freezing it, and then drunk and high, I wrecked another car running a red light. Nobody died. There were 4 of us involved in the accident. I just ran the red light. Ran kind of catty-cornered into this guy, and we all, it was a Volvo and a Saab. We all walked away. For years, I said, it's because it was a Volvo and a Saab. No, now I'd say our guardian angels and God was totally protecting us, because nobody had to go to the hospital. And because it was 1984, we didn't get a DUI, or I didn't, which, I mean, I should have, but I didn't. Anyway, this is year 2. So after that year, because I was down to one class and I had wrecked those 2 cars, and I was just a disaster, my dad said, you have to come home and go to work. So that was a good idea. So I came back to Atlanta. I worked for a magazine called Southern Accents, which you all, sorry, a certain age in this room will remember. It was an interior design magazine. It was a great experience. I was an English major, so I got to write articles and learn how to put a magazine together. It was a lot of fun. That magazine was bought by Time Life in November of 84, and so they fired us all, every single one of us here in Atlanta. And so here I was like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? And my dad said, okay, well, you seem to have grown up a little bit. You have done a job, you behaved better. You can go back to Virginia. By the way, during that time, I was supposed to have saved all the money that I earned to pay him back for one of the cars that I had totaled. No, I didn't. And he didn't hold me accountable to that, which is too bad. But so I really was not any more mature. I think I was just really good at fooling my parents. But anyway, so I went back to Charlottesville and lived in the house where I had said I was going to live and started waiting tables. And I got back to Charlottesville, and I was about 400 times worse than when I left. The drinking scene, I drank more, I got completely into drugs, lots of different kinds of drugs, and it was the 80s in Virginia, talking ecstasy and cocaine everywhere, at every party. It was just like the norm. So I was fully in really complete train wreck mode. And people around me were also doing it, so I could keep rationalizing, it's fine, everybody's doing this. But I, in fact, was different. So that lasted all the way through my 4th year. So I was back a year and a half, and the drinking, the drugs, running through boys, I mean, you name it, I did it. I mean, it was just, it was a horrible, sinful, depressing life. I was not happy. I was always chasing the next buzz. All my friends were getting ready to graduate, and because I had taken that semester off, I was gonna have to do another year. In November of my 5th year, so that's my extra year, so that was 1987, I was taking a class called mental health. Virginia, we had all these classes, every college has them, where you can just take them, their GPA boosters, their guts. Mental health was that. So you went to learn how to be mentally healthy. It's like sometimes we talk about running, whatever. So in November, and I remember I sat right in the middle, this particular class, I was right in the middle of the middle row. And I can see, when I shut my eyes, I can see the auditorium. A guy named Michael Crawford came to talk to us about alcoholism. And he had himself, had actually been homeless in New York, on the streets of New York. And he came to talk to us about what alcoholism and addiction looks like. He told his story and then proceeded to sort of walk us through addiction. And I sat there in that classroom and I was frozen. And I listened to his whole thing and I was like, oh my gosh, he is describing me. But I am 21 years old and I haven't been in the gutter. And my life isn't that bad. How can this be me? But hey, I have every single one of those little check things that he put up there on this little chart. So after class, I went up and talked to him. And I said, can I come to you? Oh, he'd started a treatment center called the Turning Point. I said, can I come see you at your treatment center? And will you talk me out of the fact that, because I think I might be an alcoholic, but I'm only 21, so how could I really be? I mean, you were homeless in the street, and I'm not. I mean, look at me. I'm just this, normal girl. So he was like, okay, come talk to me more. So I made an appointment, went to see him. I took all the tests, took like 3 hours. I mean, it was just, filling the bubble after bubble and writing answers. And at the end of it, I was like, okay, I'm cool. I am not an alcoholic. This is great. This was a stupid thing. I'm back on my way. And he brought me back in the office, and he's like, well, I have some very interesting news for you. And I was like, oh, good, I can relieve, right? He goes, you told me you've been struggling in your schoolwork, and you got 100 on all these tests. And I was like, oh, great. He goes, you are 100% alcoholic. And I was like, really? He said, Helen, how often do you black out? I said, every single time I drink. He said, that's really not normal. Do you feel like when you start doing the drugs, you can stop? I said, no, but everybody's doing that. He said, everybody's not doing that. That's what you think. So he said, you need to get help. You need to get sober because this is only going to get worse. How many alcoholics do you have in your family? Well, like all of my grandparents are alcoholics. My dad is an alcoholic. I mean, it's just all over my family. So I called my parents. My mom said, that's fantastic. I'll be supportive. My dad said, oh no, you're my little girl. You're not an alcoholic. Not helpful. But he did agree to pay for treatment. So this wonderful treatment place was outpatient, so I could go to school and still graduate and go to treatment. So I got sober my fourth year, my fifth year of college. At 21, I turned 22 the other June of that year, so I got sober at 21. I went to AA meetings, and I did this outpatient program. I met an amazing group of young people who had very much the same journey as I had. They had been crazy there and decided to get sober. And so I learned that you could actually have fun sober. You didn't have to have alcohol to make you relax and have fun. And I learned that every time something went wrong, you didn't go have a drink or do a drug. You didn't try to escape into everything. And that had been my pattern. I mean, it's just so much. I have a very addictive personality. That combined with my genetics and the environment I grew up in was just the perfect storm to produce a young alcoholic. So I got sober and managed to graduate in spring of 88, so a year late. And at AA, I met my husband, Brad. So we're both very honest about our sobriety. So I've been sober 31 years in December, and Brad will have more than that, like 35, and I think he's July date. But anyway, we met in AA, and we met pretty early in AA, and the rule in AA is that if you meet, you're not supposed to date somebody in your first year of sobriety because you're not kind of mentally stable enough to date. And so, but we clicked immediately, and the guy, Michael Crawford, the treatment guy, was like, you can't date him. You haven't been sober for 3 months. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to date him. I'm probably going to marry him. He's like, you are so willful. This is not going to work. I'm like, yeah, well, I'll send you a wedding invitation when it works out. He's like, aha. Because most people, what happens is you start dating somebody, you break up or whatever, and you start drinking again. Well, God brought us together and it worked. So 29 years later, we're still married. So Brad and I had this amazing community in Charlottesville of sober people who were trying to live a healthy life. And that was an amazing foundation. Let's fast forward. I'm going to talk real quick about AA is a very spiritual program, and that's where I first encountered God. So the first step is I admit I'm powerless over alcohol and my life has become unmanageable. And then you admit that a power greater than yourself can restore you to sanity. Power greater than yourself is another word for God. It takes a lot of people in AA a long time to get, sometimes you quickly go, that's God, and sometimes 20 years later, they're still going, power greater than myself. But it's God, that's who's there. So I began to get exposed to God through AA, and I had this amazing sponsor, her name was Eddie, she had pet pigs. She was the coolest woman ever. Gosh, she was amazing. She like had driven a truck in her life. I mean, she was just an incredible woman. She was the one that got me into the habit of having a conversation with God. She said, through your day, just talk to him, talk to him, talk to him. Whenever you have a problem, say, God, help me with this. Whenever anything you do, ask for his help, ask for his advice. Also, just pour your heart out. So that began in the 80s for me, just daily conversation with God. It was very natural for me. And so that was really the beginning of an adult relationship with God. Every time I tell the story, it gets different, so I can't even do the written out version. I'm like, what was I talking about there? So when Brad and I got married, we dated for a year, we got engaged in a year? Yeah, and then we were engaged for 10 months. Look, he knows, he remembers more than that. Yay, husband, you're not in the doghouse. he had grown up Episcopal. Brad's dad was an Episcopal priest. And I had grown up Episcopalian, so we said, oh, let's get married in the Episcopal Church. But for whatever reason, I said to him, okay, if we're going to get married in the Episcopal Church, we're going to actually go to church. So he said, okay, that's fine, because he grew up with a real church-going family. So we started to go to church together every Sunday, and we did Episcopalian wedding prep, which is pretty good. Met with a priest, went over sort of basic tenets of marriage, and it was decent formation. But the big thing is we started going to church together, and we started getting invested in our relationship with God. So we were married for 6 years, and I got pregnant with my first baby, and we had moved from Richmond to Atlanta, and we were very involved in our little Episcopal church in Virginia Highlands. It's still there. It's called Church of Our Savior. It's very high church Episcopalian. Like, they wear fancier vestments than Catholics do. They have all this smelly incense like we do, and they have all these extra tools. I mean, more bells and whistles than you've ever seen. We were happily in this strange little church down there, and then the Episcopal church started to do some really weird stuff. And Brad and I both realized that we did not want to stay Episcopalian, that it was not, things were changing at a rapid rate, and how could a church stand for anything if it changed all the time? Every week there was some new piece of, oh, we don't believe this anymore, now we believe this. Oh, we don't believe this about marriage, we believe this. We don't believe this about abortion. And it was just kind of, you could pick and choose. And we both knew we wanted to raise our kids in something more solid than that. And so I thought for sure we were going to go to Church of the Apostles, which is an evangelical church over on Northside Parkway. A guy named Michael Youssef had started it, and he had been an Episcopal minister and had started that church. A lot of our friends were doing that. And some other friends of ours converted and became Eastern Orthodox. I thought it was probably one of those two things. So Brad comes to me and says, I think we're going to be Catholic. I was like, what? Why would we do that? My mother is going to be mad. And he said, yeah, I've been feeling this for a lot of years. I've been kind of thinking it. And now I really think we should do it. I've been praying about it. And God has really led us here. I was like, man, my mother is going to be so mad. The baby's going to be baptized at St. Luke's. And he was like, well, I'm going to have to tell her. So sure enough, we came here, and we talked to a woman named Rhett Sieferman. She was me. And we plopped ourselves down in the RCIA chairs in her little office downstairs, and we said, so we're ready. We're ready to switch our membership card. We're just ready to sign on up. We'll give you money weekly, and we're ready to go. We already do the, we believe in Mary. Brad even went to confession at our strange little Episcopal church. It was not a sacrament there, but whatever. We believe in the real presence. We're just like already Catholic, and we don't need any formation. And she said, you're going to get through RCIA. And we were like, no, we're not. We're just going to join. We are A-plus Christians. We don't need that. And she said, no, you need formation. You're going to do RCIA. So we argued with her for probably 25 minutes. Rhett was not budging. So we finally said, fine, we will do RCIA. Well, we don't really want to. And she was like, you'll enjoy it. It's a great process. And it was. So I have to tell you, if any of you are like, I don't want to do this, it's really fun. So I was on bed. I was pregnant with our first baby. He was due in November. Got put on bed rest in October of that year because I had pregnancy-induced hypertension. So Brad comes to all the classes, and I ended up stopping. I had to be on bed rest, and then I had the baby. I kind of took a two-month gap and then started again in January. But they were very kind, and they met me where I was. So our baby, Henry, was baptized in January before we came into the church at Easter. So he was the first Catholic in the family, and he loves to tell you that. I was a Catholic before my parents, like, because we took you there. But anyway, you know, when you're 22, you're always right. So at the end of the class, as we came closer to the Easter vigil, Rhett said to me, I know you miss a lot of classes. I want you to go ahead and become Catholic. This is your family. This is going to be your family church. What I want you to do in a year or two is be a sponsor. You will learn everything. You will fully experience RCIA. And so that's what I did. 2 years later, we had a second baby really close to the first. And then after, when he was one, I became a sponsor. And that year, I sat in the rooms and really was steeped in it and learned what it is to be a Catholic Christian. And it was a phenomenal experience. So I sort of had two RCIA experiences, both great, but one where I really entered into it more. And so that's how we became Catholic. It was absolutely the best decision that Brad ever made for us. I'm not a very docile, submissive wife. I'm a pushy, bossy broad, which brings its own set of problems to marriage, because there needs to be a leader, and it's not me, and I often want it to be me. But when he said we're going to be Catholic, I said, you're the spiritual head of the family, let's do it. And that was the biggest, best decision he could have ever made for us. And my mother got over the fact that our children were all baptized here, although the very first thing she said was, babies won't be baptized at St. Luke's. I said, yes, I know. I'm sorry. They'll be baptized, and that's the important thing. So here we are 22 years later. Every Easter vigil I go to and sit through, I cry because it takes me right back to 22 years ago when we came into the church. So this is a long way of telling you I have been a big sinner, and Jesus rescued me from that. I have sat in these chairs where you sit and know what that journey is, and had God walk with me through that. And what I have to say is that it's worth it. It's a terrific, RCI is a terrific experience. Jesus is worth it. It is the way to a joyful, fulfilled life, even when life is gonna go wrong. Life is life, stuff happens. But God gives you the anchor and the peace to actually survive the ups and downs with joy. And that's why it's worth it. And ultimately, the real reason that we're all here, I hope, is that we want to go to heaven. And so this journey is the beginning of teaching you how to walk in holiness, how to become a saint, because we're all called to become saints. That sounds like such a scary thought, but it's not. It's just being a saint is becoming the best version of yourself that God wants you to be. So that's why we're really here tonight, is to help you all on that journey. And in helping you all, we're doing it right there with you. None of us are any holier than you. None of it, we're all sinners too. You know, yes, I had all that stuff happen, but I still sin. That's who we are as people. The church has a lot of tools for how to help us when we fall, get back up again. And we'll go through over lots of that as we journey through the year. So that is the quick version of how God got me to this point. The RCIA piece is that Brad and I volunteered on the team for years and years. In 99, we gave our first talk for RCIA. We gave the marriage talk, and we talked about marriage and natural family planning, and everybody said, oh my gosh, you're gonna have 85 children. And natural family planning, for those that don't know, is it's in your married life, not using birth control. And so people think you're automatically gonna have 8 kids, and we had 3. And I mean, we did an FP for 20 years. Now I'm too old to have babies anymore, unless God thinks I'm Sarah. But anyway, every time I say that, somebody goes, you better watch out. Yeah. I'm really not. I'm 53. But anyway, because I said that, I'll also train a lot. The RCIA process has been a very powerful thing for us, and we want to give that back to you all. So please do ask questions as we go through this journey. We want it to be a good process for you. If there are things that are driving you crazy, shoot me an email. I might not agree with you, and so I might not make a change, but a lot of times team members or, I mean, sponsors or class members will say, hey, we could do this, and I'll change it, and it makes it better for everybody. So I'm very honest and open, so and I'm an open book. So if you think something's weird, please do come tell me about it, because RCA is about meeting you guys where you are. So what I wanted you to talk about real quick at your tables, because this will be just as fun to, for each of you to see how God works in other people's lives, is where have you seen or encountered God in your life, whether it's in this journey or in some other piece? Like, how did you begin to be a Christian? Some of you are new Christians. Some of you have been on the Christian walk. Everybody in this room has a different story. But where have you seen or encountered God in your life? How did that affect you? Did it change anything for you? In other words, did you change your behavior? Did you encounter God and have a conversion experience, or did you go, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that, I'm going that way? Because I did that too. And how did you get here to Christ the King RCA? Like, how did you get arrived in this room tonight? So talk about that at your tables for a few minutes, like 7 or 8 minutes, we're good on time. And then we'll wrap up with a couple of quick videos. And then I'm going to talk about what's going on in the church at the end of class. Okay. And if you need to go to the bathroom, this is a good time, or get more food. Again, what we would like to help you do over the course of this class is to learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to engage your head and your heart both. If you just learn the teachings, you will have a working knowledge of the church. But if we don't engage your heart with it, you're not going to get into action and actually be someone who can tell other people the good news of the gospel. And that's really what's supposed to happen. Okay, because if I'm so on fire and I love Jesus, why in the world would I want to hide my light under the bushel? Why would I not want to get out there and share that with you? Because that kind of joy is contagious. That's why I do this job, because I want to share that joy of Jesus Christ. So we want to help you all figure out how to get there for you. And every person's journey looks different. Not one person in this room will look like, their journey will not look like another person's. It's God tailors it. He custom makes it for you. So let's just real quickly talk about discipleship, and we're going to talk about discipleship a lot more next week. But let's just talk very briefly about what it means. The term disciple is derived from the Greek word mathemetes, which means a pupil of a teacher or an apprentice, so that would be to a master craftsman. So that's somebody who sits and learns from somebody else. That is all that comes, the English, the word disciple is from the Latin word discipulus, which means a learner, while the more common English word is student. So disciple means somebody who sits at the feet of the master. It's a student, a learner. A disciple does not just want to know, though, what the master knows. The disciple wants to be like the master. I don't want to just know what Jesus taught me from the Gospels. I want to actually learn to be Christ to you. There's a really big difference. I can know in my head all the things that Jesus said in the gospel. And if knowing those things doesn't change Helen, if that doesn't make me into a person who then wants to be loving to you, who wants to forgive you, who wants you to forgive me, if I don't change my basic behavior, if I just hear those words and don't internalize them, then it's just hollow, okay? So a disciple wants to take what he learns and put that into action. So a disciple is a person of action. Discipleship is not just part of your life, it becomes your life. And that's what Chris was talking about, Chris Stefanik was talking about in that video. He was talking about faith. He talked about how faith was just one of the, 10 things in your life. Your faith, if your life is a wheel, faith is that centerpiece. If it's the piece that everything else comes off of, then you begin to live a happy, fulfilled Christian life. If faith is just one of the things you do, if Mass is just one of the things you punch on your to-do list, you'll be fine, but are you going to have that deep inner fulfillment? No. You get that from learning to be like Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is our master, how do we get to know him and develop a relationship with him so that we can begin to be like him? There are lots of ways to have a relationship with Jesus. Again, look at that handout in your binder, please. But the best way to start right now, that every single person in this room, no matter what your journey, where you are on your level of journey, everybody can start praying daily. If you're already praying daily, keep doing it. You can add to it. You can change it up if that'll help you, to make it feel fresh. But everybody in this room, and that includes the call, is for me, for the team members and the sponsors, to all of us, all 80 whatever of us, need to be praying daily. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is also the Word made flesh. We learn about Jesus in the words of the four Gospels, which is why I want you guys to be in a Bible study this year. I'm going to read you from Luke 5, chapters 1 to 11. If you want to look it up in your book, you can, or on your phone, or you can just shut your eyes and listen to me. This is, again, Luke 5, 1 to 11. This is the call of Simon the fisherman. This is how Jesus called Simon to himself. While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch. Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they were in the danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and they followed him. So Bishop Robert Barron, who is another one of these guys that I just love, I mentioned him a few minutes ago. His website is called Word on Fire. Bishop Robert Barron wrote a beautiful reflection on that passage. And I want to read it to you because it's one of the most compelling things I've ever read about becoming a disciple, becoming a follower of Jesus. So Bishop Barron says, "Without being invited, Jesus simply gets into the fisherman's boat. This is to insinuate himself in the most direct way into Simon's life. And without further ado, he begins to give orders, first asking Simon to put out from the shore and then to go out into the deep. This deep represents the invasion of grace. The single most important decision that you will ever make is this: will you cooperate with Jesus once he decides to get into your boat? In many ways, everything else in your life is secondary, it's commentary. When the Lord Jesus Christ gets into your boat, he will always lead you to the depths. Does it feel dangerous? Yes. More exciting? Yes. Now, mind you, the depths we're talking about here are spiritual depths. The excitement we're talking about is the true excitement that comes from spiritual transformation. The depths have nothing to do with what the world considers important or exciting." That's the end of Robert Barron. So, if you're here in this room, guess what? Jesus got into your boat. What are you going to do with that? I would suggest that the first thing you do is start talking to him. Just like I did way back when Eddie, my AA sponsor, said, "Why don't you start talking to God on a daily basis?" I was like, "Oh, okay. That's novel, but okay." I just started doing it because I didn't know any better, and it worked. All relationships are based on conversation. There's no way to get to know somebody except for you've got to talk to them, okay? Then conversation with God is essential. And prayer is conversation with God. In a few weeks, we're going to have a whole class on prayer. We're going to break out all the different kinds of Catholic prayer. There's so many beautiful, beautiful ways to pray. But this most basic way, this daily conversation with God, is where I want you to start. So let's start with 10 minutes. Try 10. If you can't do 10, if you're like, "Oh, that was so long, Helen," start with 5. That's fine with me. But if I told you that I had invented an app, okay, and you could stick that icon right there on your phone, and you could have a direct link to God, what do you think would happen? First of all, I'd be really rich. There would be people lined up, or my site would crash, because so many people would want that app, a direct link to God. But we don't need that. We have it. We can pray and talk to God. We have the app right there. You just have to do it. And it's hard. I forget sometimes. I'm so extroverted. I wake up. Brad's like starting to do his prayer time. I come plop down. I get coffee in me. I'm like chatting away. Over there, I'm like, uh-oh. He's praying. And then I'll start reading something and I forget to pray. And then it'll be 10 o'clock. I'm like, oh my gosh, I never prayed today. So we're all, it's hard for all of us to get into a daily pattern. But the best thing to do is start, pick a time. Whether if you're a morning person, pick morning. If you're an evening person, or if you have time at lunch, just pick a time. And for the next few weeks, make it the same time every day. It's the best way to build a habit. 5 or 10 minutes, whatever you can do. Take that Jesus calling book. It's built by dates, you guys. So you flip it. Tomorrow is September 17th. You're going to flip to September 17th and read it. It's based on scripture. I would suggest taking your new Catholic Bible, or if you like your phone, the Bible on your phone, that's fine. Read the scriptures that go along with the her reflection, okay? If you do that, read the reflection, read the scriptures, and then sit quietly. If you have some prayer intentions, things that you want to talk to God about, do that. And then just sit quietly. It's really hard to sit quietly. When we do the prayer talk in a couple weeks, I will probably do that, where we just sit. 3 minutes will seem like an eternity. But so if you feel called to do that, try that. Just sit for a time yourself for a minute and listen for God. Just try to be very still and quiet after you've steeped yourself in scripture. So you've read the scripture, you've read the gospel, the scriptures that go with the reflection, and then sit and listen. Okay, so it's a pretty straightforward thing. Pick a time and place to pray, sit down with your Jesus calling book, read it, and then listen. Sit and listen. Remember what I told you a little while ago, 6 weeks to form a habit. If you do this daily for 6 weeks, the habit will be there. If at the same time you start going to Mass every week, in 6 weeks, that'll be there. So in 6 weeks, so today is September 17th. By the 1st of November, you're going to have a whole bunch of healthy new habits in place from praying daily and going to Mass. And you'll be doing some sort of Bible study here too. So that's a pretty major bunch of changes. And you just kind of do them a little bit at a time and it works. As Bishop Barron reminds us, the single most important decision you will ever make is this. Will you cooperate with Jesus once he decides to get into your boat? So y'all think about that. Pray, take that to your prayer in the morning. Just think about that. Jesus, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do with all this now that you're in my boat? Where are we going from here? He will answer you. I promise if you're faithful to the prayer time, God will change you and you will not be sorry you made the commitment. You will not be sorry. You will be thrilled. It will be the best decision you ever made. God always meets us where we are. Oh, sorry. There's all your messed up part. There's the daily prayer stuff. I can send that out to you guys too, but it's pretty straightforward. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so any questions about anything I've said so far? Okay, so, we can't be in September of 2018 and have you guys sitting here talking about wanting to be Catholic and not touch the elephant in the room, which is that the church, in fact, is in some crisis. I don't know how much you guys have read, how aware you are of what's going on, but what I would like to do is read you an email that I sent to the summer class. So we run two RCA programs. The summer class, we had 34 people come into the church on August, can't remember the date, the 26th, I think. Anyway, the day before they were going to come into church, we had done the full program. The day before, a cardinal named Vigano released, or I think he's an archbishop, released a statement that was pretty explosive, accusing the Pope of some very bad behavior, just covering up sexual abuse and scandal in the church. And I will send you guys links to read. If you want to read this stuff, I can send you links to, what's what I did for the summer class, links to read about various, the best things I think are out there, and I've read everything, so that you can understand what the church is dealing with. But the basic problem is that there has been bad sexual predatory behavior in the church, and it has been being covered up for a very long time. And it now looks like that a lot of people at the top knew about this stuff and covered it up. So the church does not look very good from that perspective. So that explosive, the really explosive statement written by Archbishop Vigano was released the night before these 34 people were going to come into the church. I read it before I went to bed, and I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this? So I woke up Sunday morning. They were coming to the church at a 4 o'clock Mass, and I thought, I have to reach out. As I said to y'all, I'm an open book, and I will always be honest with you. If you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I'm going to go find somebody smarter than I am to answer your question. I will dig out the answers for you. That's why they pay me to be here. But I didn't, so I didn't want to not communicate with the class. I didn't want to just, you know, ignore it and think that one, even if one person was struggling and thinking, I'm like, I want to be Catholic now, this explosive news has come out, Helen. So I thought, I'm just going to address it. So what I'd like to do is read you what I sent to them. And then I want to show you a video that's by Chris Stefanik about why he will remain Catholic. And that's, I will always remain Catholic. He and I have the same viewpoint on that. And I think most faithful Catholics do, but I want to read you what I said, and then I want you to watch that, and then I can answer any questions. And then if any of that's really troubling you, we can talk after class. Does that sound good? Okay, so I want to read you that and show you that. And then, team, is there anything administrative I need to remind everybody of? I've forgotten any pieces. Mary, you're good. Okay. Okay, so this is what I said to the class the morning that they came into the church. Today is a joyful day for all of you. You will enter into full communion with the Catholic Church. In recent weeks, the church has been in the news due to the revelation in Pennsylvania by a grand jury of years of priestly abuse of children and the subsequent cover-up by the local church bishops. The church has also been in the news due to a scandal involving a cardinal named Theodore McCarrick, who was Archbishop of Washington, D.C., and a former cardinal, who not only covered up abuse of children by priests in his diocese, but he also himself sexually abused seminarians under his care. He did that for many years. He has now resigned, and the question over the last couple of weeks has been, who knew about all of this and when did they know? Last night, a former Vatican nuncio, and a nuncio is an ambassador to the United States, he published a statement in which he revealed that many bishops, including U.S. bishops, cardinals, and people at the top of the Vatican knew about the McCarrick misbehavior and they turned a blind eye. He also revealed that he informed Pope Francis of the misbehavior back in 2013. Pope Francis continued to use McCarrick as one of his top advisors, even though he knew of McCarrick's evil behavior. I have absolutely no idea how all this will play out in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, but it is clear that the church needs a thorough cleaning house, as she has many times before. The church will prevail against the gates of hell, but there are sinful humans in many parts of the church, possibly even the Pope. In Matthew 16, I don't know if you all are familiar with that, but Peter denied Christ three times. Peter, the first pope, the church was found built on him. He denied Christ three times. So we're sinful people, and the church is filled with sinful people. The church herself will remain strong, and the devil will not defeat her. But the people inside can be led astray. This is me talking to class again. Sorry, that was a sidebar. I have never been anything but honest with all of you throughout this process, and I didn't want to not let you know the full details about the church into which you are to enter today. The best two articles I've read about the scandal are here, and I will send those to you guys. The full report of the statement of the nuncio released last night is linked in this article. I'll send you that too. I, like you, chose to enter the Catholic Church as an adult. I and my family have weathered difficulties in the church over the last 22 years. My faith in Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, remains strong and vibrant even with all of this scandal. My personal relationship with Jesus through the sacraments of the church keeps me grounded in him and his love. I believe in the presence of Jesus in the sacraments, and I cannot live without the real physical encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. I absolutely cannot live without that. That will always keep me Catholic. Even when individuals with power and responsibility do not live out their personal call to holiness, the body of Christ remains protected by the Holy Spirit against the assaults of the devil. We should be careful to not assume that this rot has infected every servant of God. We are blessed with a good archbishop and good priests and deacons in this archdiocese. The church today needs a strong, faith-filled laity to call for action, pray, sacrifice, and continue to spread the good news of the gospel message, even when our leaders fail us. We must band together as the early Christians did and lean on each other in prayer and community when we need reassurance and our faith is challenged. I am always here to answer questions and talk if you need me. So that's what I sent them. And I think it helped them. A lot of them were struggling, and it just gave them a little bit of a feeling, okay, now I know where we are. So I will send you all that to read, all those links I talked about. So your email that you'll get every Tuesday you'll get a recap email from me, and it'll have the link to the podcast, and then anything I've said I'll send out. So tomorrow it'll be a little long, so I'm going to give you all these links for these guys I talked about, Matthew Kelly, Bishop Barron, and Chris Stefanik, and then all these links for these articles. Some of you are going to read all of them, some of you are going to read none of it, whatever. I just want you to have the information. So now I want to show you this video by Chris Stefanik because it is, wait, not there. Here he is. Let's see if I can make him big. It's called Wine.
Even if bad news were to come out of the bag. Doing in response to the crisis of our time? I'm going to keep evangelizing, even if bad news were to come out of the Vatican, because as much as I love the hierarchy, I have never invited people to a personal relationship with their Lord and Savior, the hierarchy, but with Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep going to Mass, even if some cardinal somewhere rejects the faith, because I've never received a cardinal in Holy Communion, but the one who loves me so much, he laid down his life for me. I'm going to keep praying, even if a priest fails, because I've never prayed to a fallen priest, but to God. I'm going to keep supporting my local pastor and my local bishop, because they're good men who have earned my trust, and all religion happens locally. I'm going to pray for victims, and I'm going to demand a transparent church from the very top to the very bottom, because we all deserve that. And because the idea that we can't question or challenge leadership, because somehow they're the church, if we're not the church, is a grave misunderstanding of what the church is. It's clericalism, it's idolatry, and it's what led to this crisis in the first place. And every crisis in the church's history, it's time to get back to basics. Pray, preach the gospel, serve the poor. We're gonna do that more than ever in the year ahead, and I wanna invite you to do that with us. This year, we're upping our efforts and nearly doubling our major events and parishes around the country from 30 to 50. Working with outreach teams in every one of those parishes to invite the world back to Jesus Christ, because the world needs him and the church needs renewal now more than ever. Starting this year, thanks to you, Real Life Catholics partnering with Haiti 180 to give life-saving medical care to the poor, and with Mary's Meals to feed tens of thousands of hungry children. And in the year ahead, we're going to begin production on a program specifically designed to help you share the hope of the gospel with everyone you know. And we're going to give it away for free, because we want to empower you to share your faith with a lost world. So why am I not closing up shop and leaving the church right now? Because now is game time. When I was baptized, I was anointed a priest, prophet, and king, and so were you. It's time to send the church and the world a clearer message than ever, that Jesus Christ came so we might have life and have it to the full. That's what this is all about.
He just summed it up beautifully. And I've watched, Bishop Barron has a couple of videos on the crisis too, and if you go on his website, you can find them. I mean, everybody that's, anybody in the Catholic Church world in evangelization is making statements on the crisis. So I didn't want to not touch it tonight because it's real. It's who we are right now. And you guys are exploring coming into this church, and so we have to address that. So I don't want to skirt it. So can I answer any questions about that tonight? That, I mean, obviously if I can't give you an answer, I can give you my opinions, but is anybody troubled? If you are, if you don't want to talk about it out loud, come up and talk to me after. We did lose some people in the last week, and I think some of that was people are like, okay, it might be easier to wait a year, see what happens. So I recognize that this is a challenging time for the church. As I said, it doesn't change anything for me. My family went through kind of a challenging thing with the church in 2010, and there was a point where I thought, I wonder if I can stay Catholic. And because of the Eucharist, I could not leave. I was rooted here. Once you begin to receive Jesus physically in the Eucharist, you can't live without him. And that's where I was, and that holds me. So are we perfect? No. But we do a really good job with a lot of things. We do have the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And one of my favorite expressions, and you will hear me say this all year, is we have the best toolbox out there. So every Christian has a toolbox. Those are the things you use to help you in your walk towards holiness, okay, or towards sanctity. We just have this 2,000-year-old toolbox that's infinite. You can never top out in the Catholic Church. You can never learn it all. You can spend your whole life trying. You'll never you can't ever top out. It's a fantastic thing. So despite all this stuff that's happening, I still love being Catholic. I love the church. Those men are horrible and evil, and they will be punished. We all know that the ultimate God is judge. The ultimate judge is God. So, you know, they will have their due. And I feel like we as lay people are called to hold these bishops and cardinals accountable, to say, we want action. So I'm going to keep pushing for that. So there's lots we can do. We're not powerless. And we the people of the church need to be the strong body of Christ that we can be. So I think it's an exciting time to be Catholic. Is it uncomfortable? Well, yeah. But it's exciting because we actually are going to fight for something. We're going to be challenged. And people are going to ask us, why are you still Catholic? That's a fantastic opportunity to evangelize. So don't be scared. If you have concerns, please do come talk to me. And I will be pushing out information to you all year. I'm going to walk with you in this. I will always give you full information. I'm not going to hide things from you. That's just not who I am. So I hope that helps some. And some of you may be like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what this stuff is. Well, I'll send you the articles and you can go read it tomorrow. But before you come into the church, you need to have faced what we're looking at and know about it. I don't want to hide it from you. So, and we here at Christ the King are doing a lot. We've had a massive reparation, which is where everybody prays for the reparation of the damage that's been done. We're writing cardinals and the Pope about this kind of thing, and we've pushed all that stuff out by email. So as a church, we're trying to be active and take a stand. So anybody, any questions or... Yes, ma'am.
I do have a question about that. So, I mean, you're described as a lay people who can take action. And so, to do that, you can write letters.
Mm-hmm.
Is there other accountability or other than to call somebody?
Well, the more letters that the bishops and cardinals, and frankly, the Pope, and I have all those addresses available, I can send those out to you guys. The more mail they get, the better. Because then they know people care. The other way people are doing things is if people in dioceses where there are problems where bishops haven't dealt with priests that have done bad things, people are stopping. They were not giving to the archdiocese. So that's money talks in the church. You can write. You can do that. You can. There are all kind of committees forming with lay people on them that are going to try to make statements. Again, it's all communication with Vatican. The church, and we'll cover this when we start digging in a few weeks into the hierarchy, we are not a democracy. It's top down, and the Pope does have the power. So historically, when we do church history, we'll talk about the different times in the church where we've had bad popes. I mean, it can happen, and we've handled it. So there are things we can do. Ultimately, there is some limit on what we can do, but there are action steps that we can take. Now, besides the action steps of writing letters, getting on committees, if you feel like the right thing to do is not give to a certain diocese that's participated in this bad behavior. The other thing you can do is try to be the holiest, best person you can be, because the more of us that do that, the better. So we need to do both things. We need to be the holy people we're called to be and get involved and take action. And I do it, I mean, and you know, when these guys stand for stuff that the church or promoting teachings that the church does not stand for, we need to go ahead and say, no, that's not what the church teaches, bishop, whoever. You're wrong on that. We have the ability to do that. So we do have a voice. But historically, a lot of lay people have not felt like we do, but we do. Does that help?
Thanks.
Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, keep in mind, you know, shoot me an email if this is bugging you, or I'll hang out after. All presenters will stay around after class and to answer questions on a more personal level if there's a question you have that you don't want to ask out loud. So every week you'll find that. Okay, anything else announcement-wise, team? I think we're good? Oh, thank you. I always forget the name tags. If you will take your name tags and put them in the little bins in the middle of your table, that way you will have them every week. I always lose mine. So every week, just stick your name tags. Now if you lose it, I'm going to make you another one, so don't worry. Okay, everything makes sense? All right, I hate ending on a heavy note, but I didn't want to not share that with you. But the good news is, Jesus is here for you. He has brought you here. He is excited that you're here. He's not going to leave you hanging, and we're going to walk with you, and it's going to be a really fun year. We have a few more weeks this year because Easter is April 21st. So we have some extra classes built in that are going to be really fun. So I think it's going to be a fantastic year. I'm very excited about RCI this year. So don't let anything that I just talked about worry you. You're in good hands. Because we're all staying. Okay, so let's all stand and close in prayer. We already prayed to our Father, so I'll just lead us in a quick extemporaneous prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I lost the mic. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for gathering us here today, for bringing us safely here. I give you thanks for all these sponsors and team members who have come together to walk with all these wonderful people who are seeking knowledge and understanding of what it is to be a Catholic Christian in the world today. I ask you to touch the hearts of all the people in this room. Help us to be the light in the world. Help us to see the small things that we can do to be Jesus, whether it's smiling at somebody or letting somebody in traffic or just holding a door. Just help us be Christ to the world in whatever way we can. I pray for all the people who couldn't make it here tonight, class members and sponsors. Keep them safe. Bring them safely to us next week. And I pray that we all have a safe week and begin our daily habit of prayer, where we get to know you and we learn who you really are and how much you love us. I ask for all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll see y'all next week. Look for emails from me tomorrow.
I'll go to bed. One down.
Oh, and if you want to take some food, please stand as well. Get over there. Oops.